We want to continue today talking about giving as an expression of love. Amen. We began looking at this thought on last week, and I want to continue this week with what I think are some illustrations from the Word of God about giving being an expression of love. If you remember from last week, we were working with Matthew chapter 6, where Matthew, in his writing, recording the words of Christ, said, "Store up for yourselves treasure in heaven." It was the idea that what you give is actually a deposit that you are making in heaven. How many of you know that when you leave this place, you can't take your earthly possessions with you? Amen. You can have them if you want to. You can have them, put it in a U-Haul. You can have them follow behind the hearse. You can even have them pull up, if you will, to the graveyard itself. But what you need to know is that when you've gone through all of that trouble, you are not going to be able to take any of that stuff that is loaded there with you as you transition from this place to the place where you shall spend eternity. But he does talk about this. He says, you and I need to store up for ourselves treasures in a place where they will not rust, where thieves cannot come in and steal, because every treasure, every deposit that you make into the kingdom of God, it is protected better than the FDIC. It is protected. You don't have to worry about inflation. You don't have to worry about someone coming in and changing the market value. He says that every investment you make in the kingdom is going to be a secure investment that will yield a return that actually becomes immeasurable. Amen. And so you and I need to move to the place of understanding that in this place, we've been called to live here, but we've not been called to build our treasures here. He says that our treasure needs to be transferable. And you take these earthly possessions, you take these things that we have here, and you use it to convert it to something that is going to have lasting value. In Matthew chapter 6, as we were reading that in verse 24, it also reminds us that, listen, you can't serve two masters. Remember that? He says you can't serve two masters because you're going to love one and hate the other. He says, or you're going to despise, if you will, the other. And then he makes it clear that when he talks about serving two masters, he's saying this: you can't serve God and money too. You've got to make a decision whether or not you're going to make your money serve you or whether you're going to serve your money. The only way that you can keep that thing lined out is if you make God first, make God the priority. When you make God the priority, then you can make sure that everything that should be subject to you is subject to you. So you and I, we talk about loving God. We didn't read it, but in Matthew 6, you know it's a very familiar verse, Matthew 6, 33, where it says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness." And then he talks about the stuff that was listed just before that. You know, things that we sometimes worry about: what we will wear, what we will eat, where we will stay, what we, you know, he says, all this stuff is going to be added to you. It's going to be given to you because the one that you are serving, the one that you are committed to, he's going to take care of you. But if you seek first his kingdom, he says, I'll add all of this other stuff to you. And so where we wanted to move from that idea was this, is that our giving should be more than just an obligation, but our giving should be one that is done out of love. We were not negating the fact that, yes, there is obligation, but let love be your drive. That our giving also is worship. Yes, it is. It is worship. But remember in the song that we sang, we said, when I worship you, it is not for the things that you do. It's just because I love you. And so my worship then is not driven by this fact that I've received this and I've received that, and therefore I'm going to worship. No, I worship you because I love you. And I don't know about you, but in my lifetime, I have had those moments where there have been valley experiences. Amen? Where there hasn't been this abundance of receiving as I thought I should have been receiving. And so if I was basing my worship upon what I received, I would have stayed at home and said, well, God don't deserve my worship today. But you and I know that that's crazy thinking, right? See, we worship him because we love him. We love him because he first loved us. And he modeled what it ought to look like. Amen. And so when we worship him, yes, our giving is part of our worship, but our worship is driven by our love. We come to adore him. In fact, when we even use the expression fear God, it is not talking so much about being scared of God, even though you should be. It's not talking so much about you being scared of him. It's talking about you having a fear of God that offers to him reverence and respect. It is you faithfully exhibiting your allegiance to and your reverence to God. That you fear him, you love him, and you adore him in such a way that you honor him with all that you are. So our worship of him is not driven by our fear of him. Instead, it's driven by our love. In fact, we are told that when you start fearing has to do with what? Punishment. But he says love drives out, casts away, removes that fear of punishment. And so again, our giving then does not become just a matter of obligation or just a matter of worship. It really becomes a matter of love. The more that you start to love him, the more that it will show up in your giving. Amen? And again, giving to your local church, because the local church then becomes the representative body of Christ up on the earth. Amen? So you give to your local church so that the resources that you pull together then can go to greater value than what you can do on your own. But then just not to your local church, but then there are going to be individual things that God will move up on your heart that you are to give. And here's the thing, it is always motivated by love. That's where you and I want to be. If you have been a giver who has been motivated by your obligation to give, I want to encourage you to move from obligation to love. If you've been a giver who's been motivated because you just love worshiping God, I want you to move from giving just to worship to giving because you love him. If you've been a giver who's been motivated just because you're just so thankful for all that God has done for you, I want you to be able to transition from this idea of just being thankful to it being an expression of your love. That when God sees what you do, it becomes to him a testimony of your love for him. And you're saying, God, I just want to be a part of what you're doing. And what's important to you has become important to me. And therefore, I have reprioritized my life so that now it reflects your values and not just my values. Because I know your values are kingdom values, and I want kingdom values to be reflected in my life. The illustration that I want us to go to is one that is very familiar to many, but I think it is worth us revisiting just to see it and also to encourage us. It's found in Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. If you would turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 7 and go down to verse number 36. Luke chapter 7, verse number 36 is where I want to begin. I'm reading from the New International Version. And it reads this way. It says, now one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. And so he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. And as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair and kissed them and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to tell you. Well, go ahead and tell me, teacher, he said. There were two men owed money to a certain money lender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he canceled the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon replied, that's easy. I thought you were going to give me a hard test. I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled. You know, that's one of those answers where you know, it's like, if I give any other answer, I'm going to be looking crazy. I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled loved him more. Jesus said, you have judged correctly. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon. Now, this is the expression then of the woman's love, right? He says to Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house and you did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet and her tears with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss. This woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven. Why? For she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little. Wow. Now, if nothing else makes your giving as an expression of your love look different, this should motivate you and me, because it says that you and I start to understand that when we understand how much we've been forgiven as an expression of our love, we pour it out unto him. Amen. We pour it out unto him. And then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. The other guests began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Now, there are a couple of things that I want us to observe before we move away from this example. First of all, remember, Simon is a Pharisee. Pharisees had this attitude about them that because they understood and knew the law, that people were supposed to follow them. In fact, they were supposed to be the models. They were supposed to be the examples. But yet, as you and I know, Pharisees also had the problem of being hypocrites. Why? Because they did not recognize Jesus when he came. And when they saw that Jesus was doing everything that the Word of God declared that he was going to do, they refused to accept him. It got so bad that they did not want anybody else to acknowledge who Jesus was, because they did not truly have love for God. They just loved their positions. They really didn't have love for God. They just loved the fact that they can sit in ruling places. And anyone who would try to dislodge them from where they were, they got upset and angry about it, because they were not about glorifying God. They were more about glorifying themselves. And so you've got to be careful that sometimes people can look like they love God, but be careful, they really don't. They really don't. Because God says that man looks at the outward appearance, but what does God look at? God looks at the heart. That you can be doing all of those things that look right to other folks, but if it ain't right in your heart, if your motive isn't right, God said, you're not doing anything but wasting your time before me, because you can't trick me and I won't be hustled. And then you have this woman, according to the Pharisee, who comes in and he looks at this woman and he says, she's a sinful woman, and everybody knows she's a sinful woman except for this man who's supposed to be holy. He don't know. And so in his arrogance, he discounts who Jesus is. He invited Jesus to his house because of Jesus's popularity. He invited Jesus to his house because he thought he could then trip Jesus up. Because remember, the Pharisees kept trying to trip him up. And so he invites him because he wants to be a part of that strategy to discredit who Jesus is. And so because his motives are wrong, he is not able to receive spiritually what God has given. He's got the very Son of God in his house. And he's missing the blessing. He is missing the blessing. Because why? His heart ain't right. And I know that's not grammatically correct. Oh, but it makes the point with greater emphasis. His heart just wasn't right. So he's invited Jesus to his house. How do we know his heart wasn't right? Because when he invited Jesus into his house, he didn't treat him with love, respect, and dignity. How do you invite a dignitary to your house, but then you don't honor him? What? That's almost like folks saying, invite Jesus into your heart and he will change your life. Jesus is a king. When you invite him into your heart, he doesn't come in to just entertain. Can I tell you something? He comes in to take over. And if you're going to respect him and honor him as a king, you must allow him to come in and take over and rearrange. If he doesn't like the way the furniture is set up in the living room, let him do what he wants to do. If he wants to move the love seat to another wall, let him do it. In fact, if he wants to get rid of it, give him permission to say that this don't belong here. Because as a king, he comes to take over. You must honor him and not just treat him like, oh, he's a good person. He said, no. Simon invites him into his home, but then disrespects him. Why? Because he says, you didn't even wash my feet. Remember, it was a common courtesy and a custom of where you had guests come into your home, you're going to wash their feet. Why? Because they normally wore open-toed shoes in that particular time. And that means that when they walked from place to place, their feet became dirty, dusty, and then they would take off their shoes when they entered into a place, and the courtesy was, now let me wash your feet. And if you're well off, you could have a servant wash their feet. But there's no way you're going to let guests, an honored guest, come in and not wash their feet. He says, man, you didn't invite me to your house. I was nice enough to accept your invitation. And then you didn't even wash my feet. And if that wasn't bad enough, he says, you didn't even greet me. You should have met me at the door. I'm like, come in. I've got a place reserved just for you. But no, you were just content to see that I showed up and you with all your little boys, your little posse, trying to see now. Let's see how we can set him up now. Simon, your heart isn't right. Your motive isn't right. And because your heart and your motive isn't right, you're not going to receive what is available, Simon, for you to receive. And then, Simon, you're going to turn around and judge this woman that you know nothing about other than what you've seen, and you're going to treat her with disrespect. All because you're too busy trying to puff yourself up. He says, you didn't give me any water for my feet. He says, you didn't greet me with a kiss. He said, you didn't even give me oil for my head. You didn't help me then to be comfortable. It's like, so Simon, you've extended an invitation. You pretended like you wanted me to be in your house, but you really didn't. All the outward signs and behavior, but none of the appropriate inward change. Then Jesus says about this woman, on the other hand, she took what she had and she loved me. She took what she had, which pales in comparison, Simon, to what you have, and she loved me. Simon, she didn't have water, but she had tears. And so she started thinking about my goodness to her. She started thinking about the fact that her being a sinful woman could actually enter into my presence and I not treat her like she was a piece of junk. And when she started thinking about that, Simon, it just welled up all off inside of her. And what she had, she began to give to me as an offering of love. That her tear ducts were not stopped up, but they opened up. And they provided enough water for her to wet my feet so that they could be cleansed of all the dirt and dust that had been accumulated while walking among you dirty folks. And so she took what she had as an expression of a love and she gave it to him. If all she had was tears, that's what she gave him. Were her tears. Ooh, you need to hear this because what you have becomes an expression of your love to him, right? And she says, he says, and then Simon, she didn't bring an extra towel. But she took what she had to give to him. And so Simon, she dropped her hair. It didn't matter that she would be talked about. You know how it is, folk. She knows she ain't got no business dropping her hair in public. You need to cover up your head. He says, no, she just dropped her hair because she had purpose and intent with what she was doing. All she wanted to do was love on Jesus. And so she dropped her hair because it's what she had. And from the tears that had been manufactured from her gratitude of him, suddenly she took her hair and she began to wash his feet. That's when you're talking about ownership. Remember, we said one of the things that gets us here is understanding that all that we have belongs to God. What do you mean, all that I have? All that I am belongs to God. What do you mean, all that I am? Yes. You're breathing because you belong to God. And so the very air that you breathe belongs to him. Wow, you standing upright? Oh, the very strength that you have belongs to him. She is modeling for us the understanding of his ownership. Who I am, what I have belongs to him. And therefore, who I am and what I have will be offered to him. I will give it to him as my worship, but more importantly, as my love. So she drops her hair. She washes his feet. He says to Simon, I want you to notice the contrast. Simon didn't anoint Jesus' head. The woman said, listen, I understand that I'm in the presence of the Messiah, the Son of God, the one who came from heaven to dwell among men. Who am I to be standing up before him? Because I am not worthy. And therefore, because I am not worthy, I'm not going to try to stand here and have a discourse with you about whether something is right or wrong. Instead, I'm going to bow before you and honor you. And so instead of her trying to anoint his head, she went down to his feet. Why? Because she bowed before him to give him his worship in love. He says, Simon, there's a distinction here between you and this woman, the one that you are calling a sinner, while you yourself call yourself righteous. He says that she has washed my feet, and then she turned around and she poured perfume upon my feet. You didn't anoint my head, but she anointed or perfumed my feet. Now, this is where it gets good, because this woman brings, if you remember, it was an alabaster jar of perfume. There are other scriptures and texts that help us to understand that this was a very expensive jar of perfume. In fact, there is one place where you see folk getting upset that she took such an expensive jar of perfume and used it on Jesus, to the point that they would even use that rationale that this could have been sold. We could have taken the proceeds and then given them to the poor. We could have really helped somebody. But she took what she had, remember? Is what she had and used it to love on Jesus. These are not my words of love that I'm talking about. Remember, when you walk back through the text, Jesus asked Simon the question. He says that there were two people who owed a certain money lender money. One owed 500 denarii, the other, what was it, 50? The other 50. So what is that? One owed 10 times as much as the other. And then he asked him, Simon, which one of them, because the man forgave both debts. He forgave the one who owed 500 denarii. He also forgave the one who owed 50. And then he said to Simon, you tell me which one is going to what? Love him more. And Simon wisely said, well, the one with the bigger debt. Now, to further clarify, Simon has already helped us understand that this woman apparently has a reputation of being a sinful woman, which means that her sin was public knowledge and not private knowledge like Simon's was. Oh, wait a minute, just in case you missed that, right? Just because your sin is not advertised does not mean that you are not sinful. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Yeah, he says to sin is to know the right thing to do and not do it. Simon, in just this experience, Simon has sinned repeatedly. Simon, you knew the right thing to do was wash the feet of the person that you invited. You knew the right thing to do and you didn't do it. That's sin, Simon. Got one check right there. Simon, the right thing to do is to greet your honored guests and to love your honored guests and to welcome your honored guests. But Simon, when I came in, you didn't even greet me with a kiss. Uh-oh, that's two checks right here, Simon. We haven't even gone anywhere. We still sit at your table. Simon, the right thing to do would be to anoint the head of your honored guest. But Simon, no, you didn't even bother anointing my head. Right here, three strikes, Simon. What? You out. Just because her sin is public, Simon, does not mean that you can stand here and wave your hand like, oh, you all of that in a bag of chips. No, Simon, you have misunderstood. There is none who is righteous among us, no, not one. And when you and I come to understand that it is because of his great love that we have been delivered, that we have been forgiven, oh, it causes love to well up on the inside of us because we understand that we did not deserve his forgiveness. We did not earn his forgiveness, but it was by his grace and mercy that we received that which we did not deserve. His unmerited favor, his unearned love, his undeserved love, that he gives it to us, and in return, we just say, what can I give to you? This woman, motivated by her love for the one who loved her, caused her to take what she had, didn't have to go searching anywhere, take what she had and to give it unto Jesus without any other request or requirement. Why? Because he had already done enough for her. Amen. When you understand that he's already done enough for you, that gets rid of this idea of, God, I've done so much for you, you owe me. I don't want to stay here alone, but we got to deal with this because, you know, there are some folk who think that because of what they do for God, that God owes them. And when they don't receive what they think God owes them, they get mad about it and determine that they just won't give anything else to God. And you and I need to get to the place to understand and listen, if he doesn't do anything else for us, if he does nothing else, he's already done more than enough. Let me go and tell you, you can't pay him back. Yeah, yeah. I don't care how many years he adds to your life, how much riches he gives you. If you were to give it all, you would never be able to pay him back. So if he does nothing else for you, he's already done enough. You are, let me just say, you are in debt. You are. Thanks be to God. He does not come and dangle that in front of you and me. Because what he did was he took our debt and he said, your debt is paid in full. And now all I want you to do is love me. That's all. That's all I want you to do is love me. And brothers and sisters, one expression of that love is in our giving. Amen. It is. And we talk about, we want this to be a place, a body of believers who are what? Growing in love. That's what we want. Love is one of those areas where you can continue to grow in. You don't hit that place of where I can't grow in love anymore. Oh, yes, you can. And the place that I want us to be challenged is in our giving. Amen. Amen. For those of us who are perched up on that 10% giving mark and saying that we are giving in accordance with what God's will is, I'm trying to push you off that perch. Amen. I'm trying to push us off that perch. Get off of that 10% perch. Because if that's all it is I'm giving my 10%, I'm missing the whole idea of growing in love. And I want my love to move from being a percentage giver to being one who gives in accordance with how he has blessed and how he is moving. Amen? Amen. And I want it to be captured how I give to my local body. I want it to be captured in how I give wherever he sends me and whoever he allows to cross my path, wherever he allows me to see kingdom work taking place. I want my giving to be a part of that, to say that, listen, God, whatever you're up to, that you allow me to see that you're up to, I want to make an investment in that. Amen. So some practical things are this. I don't know. Some of you, maybe you don't deal with issues like this, but there are some of us who do. That means that there are some debt I got to get out of my life because, oh, that's a bad word, isn't it? Because there are some places where I've allowed myself to become entangled in some things that I don't need to be entangled in. And so one of the first things I got to do is get untangled in my owings to others. Amen. So that then what he has given, I'm now free to give it in the manner that he directs, in the manner that he instructs, without there being any of our resources tied up in another place. Amen? And so now, for those of us who are in debt, that means that we've got some things that we've got to practice, that we've got to stop spending one above our means. Amen. This is the practical part of it. You got to stop spending above your means. Why? Here, remember, who owns it? God owns it. God owns it. And so if God owns it, stop spending God's stuff on stuff he didn't tell you to go spend it on. Amen. Amen. Now, the other thing is this. If you find yourself there with me, amen. If you find yourself there with me, one of the first things you do is you repent, right? You confess. You're in agreement with God. You acknowledge God. God, I'm sorry. And you mean it. It's not just empty words. You mean it. God, I'm really sorry. And then you put things in place so that you don't continue that bad practice. It's called a spending plan. It's called a budget that identifies this is what he has given me to operate from. Therefore, I need to make sure I operate within what he has given me. And I'm always asking the question, how do you want me to use your resources? Amen. And so I've got to, if I have not been on a spending plan, if I have not been on a budget, part of my repentance says I am getting on one. If I have not told my dollars where to go and how to use them, part of my repentance says now I must go back and give my dollars instructions in according to what God's wisdom has said. Amen. So you can't repent. Repent means this. You're walking one way. Repent means, oh, I've got to turn and go the other way. Or should I say the right way? Amen? So you've been walking the wrong way. To repent means, one, I'm acknowledging, and then I'm going to turn and go the right way. And so you cannot talk about repentance without there being a change in behavior. Amen. It requires a change in behavior. And what's my motivation again? It's my love. I want this to be an expression of my love to God, an expression of my surrender to God, an expression of all that I am belongs to God. And I want my words to match my actions. I don't want to just talk about something, but yet there is no evidence of it. Yes, I want to be accused of being a Jesus follower. I want to be accused of being a Jesus fanatic. I want to be accused of being sold out for the Lord. And then when they take me to court, I want there to be sufficient evidence to convict me. I don't want you accusing me and then exonerating me. No loopholes. Amen. Guilty as charged. And so therefore, I want there to be the behavior, the changes, the evidence that shows that the very proclamation of my heart, the very proclamation of my mouth is consistent. My behavior is consistent with it. Amen? So then I make those changes and I start to offer it to the Lord. Now, here's the good news for you and me. I don't know how this woman was able to accumulate enough wealth to buy this expensive jar of perfume. I don't know what her motivation was when she bought it. I don't know if her purpose was to use it at some later point for herself or if it was specifically for this reason. All I know is that she has this jar of perfume in her possession, and it is of great value. And when Jesus grabs her heart, when God grabs her heart, what she has now is going to be used for his glory. Don't know how it was acquired, but do know that now it is being used to glorify God. It is the idea that whatever you have, take it now, commit it, dedicate it to the Lord. Whatever it is, take it and say, God, I consecrate and offer this back to you, and you are free to use it in whatever manner you desire to use it. And what I know about God is he has a way of honoring those who honor him. Amen? That if you show love to God, he shows you a love that you can't match and that you can't top. I want to close with this very important truth that you and I need to remember. Because I talked about debt and how some of us, through bad decisions, have gotten ourselves in debt and our resources are encumbered and we're not free to give because the borrower is what? Slave to the lender. That means that suddenly you've got to pay back what you owe. But I cannot talk about debt and God being the owner, God being the supplier, without also emphasizing that God has a way of opening up doors that you cannot see. God has a way of fixing problems that you created. That's part of forgiveness. And God has a way of delivering. He has a way of delivering so that you are able to do everything that he called you to do. If you love God, he'll love you back. Psalm 91, verses 14 through 16. This is worth you committing to memory and also applying it to this truth. If I want my giving to be an expression of my love, I need to understand what my loving God gets me. Amen? I'm not doing it because I'm trying to get something from him, but I want you to understand that there's a benefit. Here's what he says in Psalms 91. You remember Psalm 91 is that psalm that talks about the person who dwells in the presence of God. He's talking about here how angels watch over you and keep you from stumbling and falling. Here in Psalm 91 at verse 14, he says, because he loves me, or because she loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. Can I tell you something? If you're in debt, you have a God that because you love him, he'll rescue you. Ooh, that got me happy if it didn't get you happy. He says, because you love me, he says, I will protect you because you acknowledge my name. Listen, he says that there will not be anyone to come and confiscate your stuff because he's going to protect you. He says that, listen, you can call upon him and that he will answer you. This is all because you have loved God with an everlasting God. He says, I'll be with you in trouble. I will deliver you and honor you. And then he says, with long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. God is saying to you and to me, if we could learn to take every area of our lives and transition it into love, promoted by love, I worship because of love. I give him thanks because of love. I obey him as an expression of my love. I give to him because of love. God says, if you love him the way he wants to be loved, he'll love you back with deliverance and salvation. That there won't be anything that overtakes you that he cannot overcome, because he will allow his presence to be around you, with you, and in you. Can I get an amen? Amen, amen, amen. Let your giving be an expression of your love, not of your obligation, but of your love. And then take what you have, offer it unto him, and say to him, it all belongs to you, and therefore I give it back to you. Father, here we are again, and we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you that you have modeled for us through the giving of your Son, Jesus Christ, that because of your love, you did not withhold him from us, but you gave him that we might be set free. Because of his love for us, he willingly endured the cross that we might be set free. Some of us had greater debt, greater sin debt than others. Some of us were in the 500 denarii bucket. Some of us in the 50. But if Jesus had not provided for us, none of us would have been able to pay. And so we simply give you thanks that you removed our sins from us. You moved them as far as the east is from the west. That you washed us, purified us, and called us into your family. Therefore, we understand that we have a debt that we could never repay. And it's the debt of love. And we want to love you. We want to love you in a way that expresses that we are grateful, that we are thankful, that everything that we have belongs to you. By your power, help us to love you. In Jesus' name, amen.